Back up to 1 Timothy chapter 13. Apologize for that last song there too. We used to play it a different way, and so I never can remember how we're supposed to do it, you know. Should have practiced it, I guess. Praise the Lord. Well, last week we were talking about deacons and the office of deacon. And 1 Timothy 3 and 13 says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." You know, as I've said before, just to be a deacon, it simply means to be a servant. And there's really no room for vainglory, pride within the servitude of Christ, because after all, it's not about us, it's about Jesus Christ. Amen. And I think that's one of the problems with a lot of big-time evangelists. They think they get a little too big for the britches. You know what I'm saying? I heard a story about a missionary years ago, Hudson Taylor. How many of you heard of Hudson Taylor? He was scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. And the moderator of that service introduced him as an eloquent man in just in glowing terms, talked about him. And he told the congregation that Hudson Taylor, what he had accomplished in China and what he had done, that it was just his great pleasure to present them with this illustrious guest. Well, Taylor stood quietly for a moment, and then he opened his message by saying this, "Dear friends, I'm only a little servant of an illustrious master." That's a right spirit. You know, we've got to remember who we are. We are the creation. He is the creator. Amen? And that Paul's going to go on and elaborate a little bit more the importance of us knowing and understanding this. In verse 14 through 16, it says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But even if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, and seen by angels, and preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the freedom to come to this house of worship. We thank you, Father, for this house of worship. We thank you, Father, for each one that has come here this morning. We pray, we invite your presence here this morning. We pray, dear God, that you would move mightily in each heart, each life, dear Lord, each family represented here this morning. We ask all of these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Little boy, 5 years old, his name was Johnny. He was in the kitchen with his mother, who was making supper. And she asked him to go to the pantry to get a can of tomato soup. But he didn't want to go alone. "It's dark in there, and I'm scared." So she again asked him to go, and she persisted. And finally he said, "Okay, but it's okay if Jesus is there too." And so he walked slowly to the door and he opened it and he peeked inside and he saw how dark it was and he started to turn around and suddenly he remembered what he'd said. He opened the door again and he peeked inside and he said, "Jesus, if you're there, would you hand me a can of tomato soup?" You see, the point of the illustration is this. If the church that Timothy here, the church that he served, wasn't following the instructions in Paul's letter, they would be a church that honored God. And guess what? Jesus would be there. This letter was all about godliness and walking in godliness. It was all about how people ought to live as God's people. And that if they obey the instructions of this letter, then they could be assured of pleasing God. And at the same time, they would know that Jesus was there. Same thing is true with this church, folks. Even though there's a lot more to know about God, for sure, what God has revealed, we should understand and we should walk in it, shouldn't we? And every time we come to church and we begin to study God's Word like we've been doing, and God gives us new understanding, we need to walk in it, folks. Truth is, it is not possible for us to fully understand Him. But there are things that He's revealed for us to understand. Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are, and your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There are a lot of times people will come to me sometimes and they will ask me questions that, quite frankly, at times I just don't have the answers for. The truth is, I think if you don't know the answer, the best thing to say is, "I don't know." And try to intrude into something and maybe make something up out of your own spirit is just not right, because then you might be adding to the Word of God or taking away from the Word of God. There's always going to be things that will be a mystery. And Paul here, he talks about this great mystery of godliness. And he says it's something that's great. Truth is, Paul spoke about it when he said, "What is this hope among the Gentiles? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory." That is the mystery of godliness. It's Christ in us. He is that mystery. We can't do anything without Him. Brother Nathan this morning was sharing about that. As he goes on to say here in verse 3 through 16, as we said before, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received into glory." He is our mystery because He had such power and He had such authority that He was vindicated by the Spirit because He did not sin. He was beheld and honored by the angels in heaven and was taken up to glory because the grave could not hold Him because He did not sin. And He overcame temptation and sin, and ultimately He overcame death for us. Jesus Himself is the mystery of this godliness. He is the foundation of all that we say and do as the church. Jesus is the reason we should read what is written here, not only in 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, in Ephesians, in Romans, in all the epistles, all of the scriptures, and we should read them because the very content that's within them can contain the very type of godliness that Jesus expects of us, because they contain the conduct of Himself. This book is not just some writings of some clever men. It's not a book or library of the thoughts and concepts of highly moral theologians. These are the very words of God.
Amen.
And when we obey what is written within the pages of this book, like the letter that we're reading here to Timothy, then we're pursuing godliness. And the reason Paul tells us that Jesus is the mystery of godliness is because He is the final authority. This is His book. This is His church. This is He who sets the standards, and He tells us what is expected. And Jesus has the right to do this because He has purchased us with His own blood. There is no other man or woman who's ever lived other than Christ who has the right to alter one command or instructions that are in the pages of your Bible. There are a lot who try to do it, but they do not have the right. I heard a story of one preacher of a denominational church who declared something like the following: "I know that what the Bible says, but we've become more cultured than the Church of Jesus' day. We've advanced to the point where we can make improvements on what they did back then." But you know what people are saying when they say things like this? "You know, we took a vote and we just want to make things more comfortable." And again, what they basically did was substitute the writings of men, the reasonings of men, and have substituted the doctrines and the teachings of God with the doctrines and the teachings of men. Jesus had much to say about this. Matthew 15, verse 8 through 9 says, "These people, they draw near me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men." In other words, if we substitute what we prefer, what God has said, our worship becomes vain and it becomes empty, it becomes worthless. And folks, we don't want to go there, do we? I know that there's a lot of people who struggle with some of the doctrines that Paul talked about when in his letter to Timothy. But again, I count to you to take God at His word. It's the safest thing to do. Jesus is the mystery of our godliness. It's Christ in us. Him living His life in us. Brother Nathan touched on that this morning. A couple hundred years ago in Europe, there was a custodian who was also called a sexton of a beautiful cathedral. He was putting things in order for the next day's worship. This cathedral was widely renowned for its beautiful pipe organ, and it seemed the entire from the stage was dominated with the pipes of the organ. And when it was played, it sounded like the angels of heaven. On this particular Saturday, the custodian was disturbed to see a visitor entering through the doors and approaching him. The stranger wanted to know if he could look at the organ, which he had heard so much about. The sexton was not sure he wanted the stranger to get close to the celebrated instrument, but he conceded as long as the man did not touch it. The visitor went over the organ and lovingly took in its beauty, and then he pleaded that he might be allowed to play it for just a short while. Annoyed, the custodian almost turned down the request. But something in this man's eyes and the manner changed his heart, and he allowed the man to go ahead and play, but only if he returned all the stops to their positions when he finished. The stranger seated himself at the organ and began to play softly at first and building into a powerful crescendo. The custodian was so startled to hear such beautiful music coming from the pipes and for a time just lost himself in the flow of its emotions. All too soon the organist had finished and put back the stops the way that they were, and he walked down the aisle to leave. "Wait," cried out the sexton. "That was the most beautiful music I have ever heard. What is your name?" The stranger turned and smiled. "My name is Felix Mendelssohn, one of the greatest composers of the day." Commenting later to a friend, the custodian said, "I think I almost kept the master. Just think, I almost kept the master from playing his music in my cathedral." See, Paul tells us that Jesus is the mystery of godliness. Thus, we attain and can only attain godliness only because Jesus is the mystery of our godliness in us. We can only be godly if Jesus plays His music in the cathedral of our lives. Jesus Himself is what makes us godly. And so oftentimes we are spinning our wheels trying, like Brother Nathan was sharing this morning, trying ourselves to make ourselves righteous, working our way to heaven. Remember, Jesus is your righteousness. He is your righteousness. They have today highways that they call singing highways or singing roads. Anybody ever hear of them? What they do is they cut grooves into the road at different intervals and different sizes. And what they do is, and they did this for a reason. The reason was, well, they wanted people to drive the speed limit. It was 45 miles an hour. You have to drive 45 miles an hour to be able to have this play a tune for you. And so people are obeying the speed limit because they're allowing, they're going 45 miles an hour so that they can hear this tune played for them. The point of this is that God's word can be a mystery to so many people. But I'm telling you, folks, if you begin to obey it, what's going to happen is there is going to be a beautiful song come out of it for you. And it's going to be Christ. It's going to be Christ. His life will begin to be manifest in your life. John 14, verse 21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps it, it is them who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." I didn't talk to Brother Nathan what I was going to be sharing today. He shared a lot of what I'm sharing with you this morning. So I think it's important you got to be able to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, Paul talking about his own life. He says, "Therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, listen, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. For we do not preach ourselves. No, it's not about us. But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You hear that? We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Amen. Always caring about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in the body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. You hear what this is saying? Now, remember Paul said that the church that obeys God's word is going to manifest the life of Jesus, and he calls it the pillar and the ground of truth. Think with me for a moment. What is a pillar's function? A pillar's function is to hold something up, right? We uphold the truth, the Word of God. But it says the pillar and ground of truth. What's the ground represent? It's the foundation. And the foundation we know is Jesus. He upholds everything by the Word of His power. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Now look at Revelation 3:7-12. And this is the letter to the church of Philadelphia. And to the church of Philadelphia, right? These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the keys of David, he who holds and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your work. See, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. And to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. And then he says, he who overcomes, I will make what? A pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. There's a lot of allegory there. But I want you to notice that it says, because you have little strength and have kept my word and not denied my name. Those two things are so important. Why are they important? Because those are the things that make us the pillar in the temple of God. If you look in the Old Testament temple had two pillars. 1 Kings 7:21 says, "Then he shall set up pillars by the vestibule of the temple. He shall set up a pillar on the right hand, and its name shall be called Yakin. And he shall set up a pillar on the left and call its name Boaz." Now, Yakin means he will establish. Boaz means in his strength. I know you have little strength, but who has strength? God does. He will establish his strength in us. Okay? These pillars were to remind Israel that it was God who would establish them, and it would be God who would give them strength. Being made a pillar of God is to remind God's people of the same. We can't establish our own selves. We can't do it by keeping a set of rules. We can't make ourselves righteous before God by our works. But it's by trusting in Him to establish His strength. Amen? He will establish. Now these pillars were made of bronze. When the sun came up over the mountains, the sunlight would hit these pillars and it would shine for all to see from miles away. That's what we should be as the pillars of God's church. We should be shining the not only the foundations, but the whole temple of God, the whole kingdom of God, that others would desire to have what we have. The world is hurting, looking, trying to find something that will bear this light. I read an illustration that touched my heart. This is about a fellow who, his name was John Krakauer, and he wrote a book called Into Thin Air. And he tells of his experience climbing Mount Everest. On May 10th, 1996, this fellow made it to the top. He paused only a few minutes before heading down. His muscles were exhausted, his limbs were frozen, his brain oxygen deprived, and as he descended, some clouds drifted upon and enveloped him. Soon, thunder, lightning, and a snowstorm threatened to disorient him. But he was close enough to the base number four camp to get into the sheltering tents before the full force of the storms hit. Four climbers arrived at the summit shortly before John and did not have time to get to the camp before darkness. The storm caused them to lose their way. Exhausted and lost, they simply lay down to wait out the night. And when they woke up in the morning, they found that they had laid down one step from a 4,000-foot precipice on the south wall. They had slept the night on the edge of a cliff in the middle of a snowstorm. Our culture can disorient us with the winds of relativism and with the darkness of unbelief. And many people are unaware that they sleep on the edge of disaster. The light of the gospel reveals your position and points the way to safety. Amen. That's what the church should be doing. Shining as light. We don't have a light in and of ourselves, but like those pillars, we reflect the light of the Son of God. Amen? I heard a story about a holiness revival meeting that was held in New York. And there was a certain missionary who was shopping around for a globe of the world to take back on her mission trip. And the clerk showed her a reasonably priced globe, and then she showed her another one that had a light bulb inside of it. And she said, "This is nicer," the clerk said. She said, pointing to the illuminating globe, "But of course, the lighted world costs more. Comes at a great price." Question is, are we willing to give it all for Christ? To allow Him live His life in us? To allow His righteousness to be revealed in and through us? I suppose that if I could pick out some verses of Scripture that are probably my favorite, I think I'd have to go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 17. And it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord. It says, so walk in Him. Walk in Him. Rooted and built up of yourselves? No. In Him. And established in the faith. And as you have been taught, abounding in it with what? Thanksgiving. Pardon me. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you, listen what it says, are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to His cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding festival or new moon, or the Sabbaths, which are the shadow of the things to come, but the substance, the mystery, is of Christ. You see, those things can never, ever bring you righteousness. Only Jesus can bring you righteousness. I'll never forget the day I read this verse of Scripture, because I've always read it, just the first part of it, in Isaiah 54 and 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. A lot of times we just read that part. But listen to what the next part says. This is the heritage of the saints of the Lord. I love this. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Their righteousness is from me. You see, He is our strength. He will establish us. That is the pillar and the ground of the church. When we recognize that it is Him in us, that's why He said those things in Colossians. That's why He said those things in the book of 1 Timothy. Folks, Satan is trying to move people off the foundation. And he does so by weakening, first of all, the pillar. And then he tries to move people off the foundation. Every philosophy, every religion tells people, they tell them how to live. And then they say, good luck, basically. But great is the mystery of God, who comes and dwells among us and in us. He died for us. And He sent His Spirit to live within us so that we don't have to be confused or spinning our wheels thinking that, you know, we just can't cut it. We can't in our flesh, but He has already done it. And we just simply have to rest in Him. World philosophy and religion, they're sinking sand. They're not what God wants you to build your faith upon. They're an unstable foundation. Jesus' own words warns everybody to steer clear of people who would deceive and try to share something other than what is the pillar of truth, the Word of God, and that Jesus is the foundation. Amen? Matthew 7:22-27. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have you not we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I want you to understand, folks, is that the light that we shine is the light of God's love to this fallen world. I really get tired of a lot of religious people who say, God is love, therefore we're accepting of everybody and everything. Let me tell you something. True love is not tolerant. Let's put this into perspective. You got a little kid. He goes out into the road playing. You see a semi bearing down on him. Well, he likes to play in the road, and I don't want to bother him because I love him. I'm telling you, folks, that's essentially what a lot of these religious leaders are saying. No, what do? You go and rescue the perishing. Amen? You go and tell them, stay out of the road. This is not good for you. I can't tell you. I've had people tell me, say, yo, you're one of those haters. Uh-uh. If I hated you, I'd tell you to do what you're doing. Because it's going to lead to your destruction. True love accepts people, yes, but does not accept the sin. Matter of fact, true love abhors sin. because they see and understand its destructive power. Even the man in 1 Corinthians, the man who was committing fornication with his father's wife, they went too far as pushing him out, because when he repented, he wanted to come back. They wouldn't let him come back, or they didn't want to. Paul had to write back and say, you know what, you guys, fishing is what you dished out to him. Now receive him, lest he be, swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. The purpose of discipline, again, is not to destroy, but to restore. Amen? And it's to bring people into that right relationship. That is love. And don't think for a moment that these guys who are out there preaching love and acceptance for every lifestyle, and that you can do whatever you want to and still be right with God, that that's love. That is not love. That is a lie. And the church is to be the pillar and ground of what? Truth. We're to tell the truth. Amen? So we're going to get into next week a little bit about the importance of understanding this, because there are people who are going to come and they're going to follow lying spirits, deceptive teachers that will turn them away from the truth. And if you're turned away from the truth, you're turned away as a pillar, you're turned away as not being on the foundation. And it's a tragic thing if you get off the foundation. There's only one hope, that's staying on the foundation. I'm going to go back to Timothy one more time, and then we'll close here. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, and which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. A lot of times people will look at that verse of Scripture and they say, it just seems like it's out of place. But it's not out of place, because it's declaring who Jesus is and why we are justified in Him, and why He is the one who establishes, and why He is the one who will ultimately be our strength. He's God. He's God. Plain and simple. And next week we're going to look at this fact. The Spirit says expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. See, that's what happens when you have your conscience seared with a hot iron and you follow another way. There is no hope. We're clearly given Scripture that says that we are not to be one of those who fall away into perdition. Because our confidence in Christ Jesus and our faith in Him has great recompense and reward. So we have to stay faithful. Remain a part of that foundation. Remain a part of the temple, the pillar. Amen? And that's what's going to be your strength. Not who you are, but who He is in you. Amen. Let's bow our heads.